verse from the text that was read this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, if there's one thing that God wants for believers, it is to succeed in his goal, not your goal, unless your goal is the same as his goal. But he wants us to succeed in his goal for you and me. And God does have a goal. That goal is God's purpose. And God saved us. And when he saved us, he gave us a purpose. God wants us to grow in the exercise of our faith. And he has a process by which we move from being baby-like in our faith initially to mature believers who are complete in Christ. Didn't say it would be perfect. Complete is not the same thing as being perfect. Being complete is that we have everything that is necessary to our spiritual growth and that we are moving in that direction. Now, Abraham's ultimate trial or his test of faith came after a series of smaller trials that God used to help Abraham's faith grow little by little. And so when you and I face off against adversities, which we deem as trials or testings, if you will, he brings them little ones at first, and they begin to graduate. You say, I'm not sure if I like where this is going, preacher. But listen, when you begin to realize the ultimate goal that God has in mind, wouldn't it be nice if you could just kind of go off to kindergarten and in one swooped year, you've been able to accomplish all 12 years of getting it done and getting taken care of all in one shot? It'd be kind of nice. But there's a process that you have to go through. You learn a little here and you learn a little there. They lay line upon line and precept upon precept as you're going to school. And so God's trials and tribulations, let's face it, how many of you willingly submit yourself to the spiritual growth process? Really dedicate yourself to meditating and to studying in the Word of God and gleaning from the Word of God, gleaning from it principles and precepts by which you're going to live and conduct your life and on a day-to-day basis. How many of you voluntarily would do that? Well, you've got others, brothers and sisters, who will encourage you. And certainly there are times when trials and tribulations come into our lives. It really forces us, doesn't it? It causes us to have to dig a little bit deeper to get the knowledge that we need, to discover the wisdom that we need, and certainly the principles and the precepts that we may have been shirking or not even aware of. And now, of course, through the trials and tribulations, we learn, and learning is important. But, you know, it's also a means by which our faith grows. Now, imagine the faith you have today compared to where it was when you first got saved. You had a saving faith, but did you have a living, walking faith? Was it as strong then as it is today, or is it now stronger? And so Abraham's ultimate trial or test of faith came after a series of smaller trials that was really used to help Abraham's faith grow little by little and to realize God's ultimate purpose and goal for Abraham. Now, one may conclude that verses 8 through 19 that we've read, though a snippet of Abraham's life, that these verses do give us the highlights of his spiritual growth and his progressive walk of faith along the way. Now, when we look at verse 17 from man's point of view, the whole thing seems so wrong, doesn't it? I don't know of anywhere up to this particular point where God would even suggest a human sacrifice. And yet here we have for the very first time in Scripture, and the only time in Scripture, in which God calls upon Abraham to bring forth a human sacrifice. And so some may look at that and say, that is ever so wrong and inconsistent with what we, and I mean we, and I emphasize we, know about God Jehovah. It's just absolutely inconsistent. However, this is God's book in which he reveals himself to us. And we need to see such events from God's perspective in which he knows all things, be they past or present or future. And so we may not be able to understand why God wants us to do a certain thing right now. But in time, God will begin to reveal to us why it is important that we follow through in a particular progressive process. And so Abraham had to learn. And I believe that Abraham reached that place where his faith was absolutely pragmatic, based upon his understanding that God is not only omnipotent and omnipresent, but is also omniscient or all-knowing. And so understanding this, he was willing to accept the challenge that God had before him in that form of testing the offering up of his son Isaac. And so by God's grace, we want to look at Abraham's trial, we want to look at Abraham's trust, and then we look at Abraham's triumph this morning. Now, Father, as we come to your throne of grace, Father, we desire to hear from your throne of grace. Lord, if it's a message by man, it's almost worthless, it's pointless. Lord, but if it's from your throne of grace, through your Spirit, Lord, it's amazing how the Spirit can come through a message and speak to so many people in so many different ways, but to be able to meet so many different needs. And so, Father, tonight, this morning, rather, as we yield and surrender our hearts to you, we ask and pray that as you speak to us, we will hear your voice. We'll know it's your voice. We'll recognize it. Lord, you said that the sheep hear the voice because they know their master. And, Father, we need to hear from our shepherd this morning. And so strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, those who are sick and could not be here. Lord, those who are unable to get here. Lord, those who are away visiting with family and find themselves in the house of the Lord worshiping elsewhere. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct them. But Father, for those who have gathered with us here physically in the sanctuary, those who have joined us here via the internet, we pray this morning that you'll guide and direct. Speak to their hearts. Lord, bring forth your purpose and your desires. May we surrender and give our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look, first of all, at Abraham's trial this morning, and no believer ever gets to this place of testing of one's faith in God by being weak and anemic in their faith. You can't simply say, well, you know what, I think I could handle that trial and tribulation. Listen, I wouldn't even want to have to face the trial. I'm not so sure I want to face the ones that God brings into my life from day to day or from week to week or month to month. But God was not tempting Abraham. We need to understand. God was not tempting Abraham to do evil as some think or as some would misunderstand this portion of Scripture. It was a trial of Abraham's obedience. You know, obedience is one of those things that we don't like to hear. We live in a generation where, boy, you know, I'm a preacher, women don't want to hear that. The women's feminist movement says, you know, obedience, that's a dirty word. We have average believers today. They hear the same word out there, obedience. And you know what, preacher? We don't like that obedience business here. We're going to go find a church. They don't talk too much about obedience. So walking in obedience to the Lord, doing the things that God wants us to do the way God wants. And we just, you know, we're going to find some church that kind of pats us on the back and tells us we're okay, that we're doing a good job. Listen, obedience to some principle or to some standard is much easier when the cost on our part is negligible, isn't it? It's easy to come to church when you live just down the road. But listen, if you live 55 minutes out, you live an hour out, you have to fight with all the traffic coming to church, you say, you know what, there's some other churches in our area down here. And, you know, hey, they're okay. They may not be as good as what's this church or that church, but they're okay. But God may be leading. Listen, obedience is important. When the offering plate is passed, are we tithing and giving in obedience to what the Lord would have us to give? When it comes time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we being obedient to giving out the gospel rather than simply saying, they don't want to hear, Lord, or Lord, you know, I don't, you know, whatever the reason might be. But obedience to some principle is so much easier when the price is so low. It is important for you and I to understand, and on our part, that God did not take the time at this point to remind Abraham of the earlier promises so as to give him some sort of speculation as to how this new testing, this new trial was going to come off, how it was going to end. He didn't say, well, you know, Abraham, you know, I promised you that Isaac was going to be the promised seed, and through you and through Isaac and through Jacob and on down through, we were going to have a nation built from you. Now, he didn't remind him, said, so when I ask you to go to this area, this Mount Moriah, and offer up your son on the burnt altar, don't worry about it, because I'm going to raise him up from the dead, and you know, everything's going to be okay. You know, he didn't remind him of any of that. Didn't tell him, but I'm sure that it was in Abraham's heart. And you know, sometimes when you know that God has spoken to you, and you may kind of look at it and say, I'm not sure if I really understand this, because this is what God has promised, and this is how God is speaking. Now, God will never violate his promises, by the way. We must be always mindful of that. But in Abraham's situation, I believe it was legitimate for Abraham to probably think about, these are the promises that God made. He's asking me to do this. Well, he came to the conclusion that, well, you know what? God can do anything. And if God has said this is the way it's going to come off, then this is the way it's going to come off, even though I may not understand it, I may not comprehend it. Now, we have hindsight, so we can look back and see that God already had a plan in place. Amen? And God will always have a plan, and usually God's plan never causes us to violate God's principles or God's precepts. In fact, God emphasizes just the opposite, if you will, the loving relationship of Abraham, his son. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 22, where we'll be for the remainder of the message this morning. But in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So, he comes to Abraham. He's going to ask Abraham to do something that is beyond anything that probably Abraham could have ever conceived. And he says, I want you to offer up thine only son. But he says, thine only son, Isaac. The point being that Isaac was the intended son of God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah. It was not Ishmael. Ishmael was a result of Sarah and Abraham taking things in their own hand, trying to work out the promises of God differently than what God had planned. Now, God still used Ishmael, but not in the way that Abraham or Sarah could have ever imagined, or anyone else for that matter at that particular time. But nonetheless, Ishmael was not the son of his covenant, but the result of Sarah and Abraham just simply trying to help God. What God needs more than anything else from you and I is simple obedience. He will give us the direction and he will give us the power. We don't need to kind of push God off and say, you know what, God, I can handle this. Kind of like sometimes when the children are growing up and they want to really do things on their own. And, you know, for so many years they needed mom and dad to help tie their shoes, to do this, do that, the other thing. Now all of a sudden it's like, I can do this myself. I can do this myself. I can do this myself. We get like that with God, don't we? I can do this myself. I can handle this. And God probably just backs up and says, okay. You know, sometimes you ever done that? When maybe, I know the people talk about you have to train somebody at work and they don't necessarily like being shown what has been done. I can do that. I can do this. I can do this. And once they've made a mess out of it, they have to come along and say, oh, I need some help, you know, along the way. But anyway, we may not be able to understand how God is able to use or do to fulfill, if you will, a promise because of our limited finiteness. But let us never forget that all things are possible with God. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, all things aren't possible with me. But all things are possible with God. And if I surrender and I yield myself to God, then all things that are possible with God, God can use me toward that end. Independent of Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, it says, without me ye can what? Do nothing. That is when it comes to walking in obedience with God, accomplish what God saved us for, accomplishing God's purposes in life. Listen, you can't do that on your own. Now, you can give it a stab, you can give it an attempt, but you will never accomplish anywhere near what God you could have accomplished if you had just let God work through you to do that. So creation itself is a monumental testimony to the limitless power of God. And if what we look around and we see the limitless power of God, imagine what God can do with you and I. Surely he does and can keep his promises regardless of our infirmities and regardless of our weaknesses. God can still fulfill his promises. And if we don't want to be a part of the process, then God will find someone else who will. Abraham, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Thank you, Lord. I really needed to be reminded. You've just asked me to offer up my son as a burnt offering, and you're telling me and reminding me of how much I love him. That's not a good way to go forward, Lord. Now, maybe from a human standpoint. But at this point, it would be near impossible to guess what was going through Abraham's mind when God spoke these next words, when he says, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and he says, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now listen, Abraham understood what that meant. When they offered up the lamb, they didn't put the lamb on the altar kicking and bleating and all the things that a lamb might do. Now they usually, you know, bled out the lamb first, used the blood for a different portion of the offering, but they would burn the lamb on the altar. And so Abraham understood this. And so Abraham was fully aware of offering up animals as prescribed by God. And we have no record of Abraham questioning God. No record of Abraham complaining or suggesting an alternative. Have you ever done that in your own personal life, your own personal walk with God, offered up an alternative? Back many, 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 many years ago when we were getting ready to, God was really working on our hearts to go into the ministry. And I'm figuring, I'm listening, you know, Lord, I've got a good job. We've got a big house. We've got four kids. I got a car payment. I got a mortgage. You know, some of you guys are paying more for your car today than we paid for a mortgage with escrow. Well, that just doesn't drive you nuts. Crazy, isn't it? What we live in. But anyway, be that as it may, I said, Lord, I can't go. So, Lord, what we're going to do is we're just going to get really involved in this church here. And we're going to get involved with the youth groups and so on there. I was offering God an alternative to selling the house, quitting the job, and going off to Bible college. I'll be honest with you, I did not think I had it in me to be able to go to a four-year college and succeed. I was going to be an old man in a classroom full of young people. Their minds were young and vibrant and able to soak up things like a sponge. And mine was whole, old, and callous and hard, and things would bounce off it all over, you know how that goes when it got right down to it. But anyway, God finally came to the point where we sold everything, quit dropping off, we went. We went to Bible college. Because I couldn't offer any more alternatives. But even in the process, I offered God my plan. I said, okay, God, this is where I'm going to go to school. This is what I want to do. These are two things that God says, well, I got different plans. And little by little, he revealed the differences of those plans. I didn't go to the school I had intended to go to. I went to the school that God led me to. And I am not a youth director, and I am not a Christian school education teacher. I'm a pastor, which was not in my plans. That was not for me at all, but it was in God's plan. So you see, we have to be careful when God speaks to us and God's calling us to do something. Don't offer him up alternatives. Well, Lord, send the preacher or send the deacon or how about the Sunday school teacher? No, God's talking to you. God's speaking to you. You respond, as did Samuel. Here am I, Lord. You know, the best advice that Eli gave, he couldn't even give decent advice to his own two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but he gave good advice to Samuel. He said, when you hear that voice calling your name, you say, here am I, Lord, speak. It really isn't all that hard to simply say, Lord, here am I. Speak. Here am I, Lord. Use me. And so, no record of his complaining or suggesting an alternative. In fact, we find compliance in verse 3. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood. See, he wasn't going to say, well, maybe we'll pick something on the way. He was going to make sure that he had the wood. And he went unto the place of which God had told him. So we find compliance and such compliance in light of the seemingly impossible on our part and the improbable on God's part is a result of a great deal of time having been spent with God, walking and communing with God on a serious basis. You know, we can see what God's doing, great things in other people's lives, and we say, you know, God, oh, I want that for my life. I want that for my home. But we don't want to put in the time. We don't want to put in the work. We don't want to put in the diligent searching and seeking of God so that God can do in our lives and in the lives of our home and the lives of our family what he's doing in the lives of others. Listen, there's no just cause for any believer to ever be jealous for what God's doing in someone else's life when God says, I want to do the same in your life. Put yourself in that position. Put yourself in that place. Prepare your heart. Prepare your home so I can do the work. So I can open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing. And so God brought Abraham step by step through little trials and through little tribulation to help him learn to be able to trust God in the big things. Do you really honestly think if you can't trust God in the little things, you're going to trust him in the big things? Does that really work in your life? Which brings us to the second point, number two, Abraham's trust. It's common to not trust someone that you are not very familiar with. And even if you know someone well, you may have already determined that they aren't very trustworthy. Something about their character, something about, you know, broken promises or whatever it might have been that just simply said, you know, I don't think I could really trust that person to do the job, or I couldn't trust that person to carry this out or to accomplish whatever. Then there are those that you know well. They are of sterling character and you have an implicit confidence and trust in them. I trust them with my life. Have you ever heard someone say that? I trust that person with my life. Had Abraham a relationship with God like so many believers today, Abraham may have had cause to impose his will and his way upon God. God, that just sounds so inconsistent with you. And God, I'm not sure if I'm really comfortable with this. And so you know what, God, let me offer you another alternative. No. If God speaks to you, reminds you of Bible principles and Bible precepts, that means he wants them done that way. Or he may have had cause to ignore God and to simply have gone about his business. Or maybe redefine God's commands and substitute his own plans in place of God's plans. Well, if he hadn't had that relationship with God, maybe he would have been determined that God was being unreasonable. God, I just don't think you're being very reasonable in these set of circumstances here. Lord, you know how much I love Isaac. You know how much I care about him. You know how long we've waited for our own son between my wife and myself. And now you ask me, Lord, it just doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable, and I'm just not going to do it. Besides that, listen, I've got all these sheep over here, and I've got all these bulls over here. I could offer a gazillion of them in place of my son Isaac. Or Abraham may have had cause to try to offer other than that which God desired. Well, you know, there's something about having a close relationship with someone, isn't it? Especially with the Lord our God. Now, Abraham had become, I believe, so familiar with God that at this point in his life, and as strange and unusual as God's directive or request was, Abraham knew that God would always be consistent with his own character. And you can always count on that. God will always be consistent with his character. Abraham also had both the comfort and the confidence of God's promises. Folks, the reason that we need to be in this book on a regular basis is so that when the devil brings trials and tribulations into our life, even though God permits them, you know what God's promises are. How do you combat the trials or deal with the trials and come out victoriously if you don't even know what God's promises are concerning his relationship with you or your walk in this world or with the devil? How would you know that if you weren't in the scripture that the Bible says if you will draw near to God, the devil will flee? Or God will draw near to you. Or resist the devil and he will flee. Humble yourself, James says, and God will give you more grace. So even in the middle of trials and tribulations, we can get our dander up and say, well, God, you know, this is a very, very, very poor time for this. You could have probably chosen a better time. Listen, God's timing is always perfect. God's time is always on target. So it's never a matter of being inconvenient. You need to simply embrace that and humble yourself. Amen. And when you humble yourself in the trials and say, Lord, I need to learn what it is you want me to learn. I need to glean from this some truths that are going to strengthen me, encourage me for whatever it is you have for me tomorrow, next week, next year. As you humble yourself, God will draw close to you in that trial and that tribulation. But listen, if you're going to be huffy and puffy in the middle of that trial and tribulation, how's God going to draw close to us? He can't. So I believe that Abraham had both the comfort and confidence of God's promises. To give a son who was the key to the covenant promise of Abraham, between Abraham and God, you know, being a father of a nation. And that promise would involve Isaac being alive to have a family of his own. To this point in human history, in our text, no one had ever died and been raised to life again. You see, the resurrection, they didn't know about a resurrection. In fact, it was new when the Apostle Paul presented it on Mars Hill, and he spoke of the resurrection. And the Bible said some scoffed and laughed at him. Others questioned him. They wanted to know more information, and others received it readily and became believers in Christ. So it was even new to them that one should come from the dead, be raised from the dead. And so, do you imagine Abraham? And yet, Abraham distinctly believed that all things are possible with God. God, you made a promise. You came to me personally, and you spoke to me, and you spoke to my wife. You gave us a covenant promise, and now you're asking me to take that covenant promise, to take that the key element of that promise, and to offer him up as a burnt offering. Mm-hmm. And as surely as the two walked up Mount Moriah, they would both walk down together. That was in the mind and the heart of Abraham. He had no idea how God was going to, but listen, if he understood that God created the heavens and the earth to raise my son up from the dead, that would be no problem. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. and worship and come again to you. We're both going to come again. Now, the verb for come again in the Hebrew is shub. It is in the imperfect, voice, the idea being that Abraham knew that God was not done with Isaac. If it had been in the perfect tense, then it would have been all over. Isaac, God would have had some other means, but it was through Isaac, just as God had promised. Just as a covenant was stated, it was going to be Isaac. And so, step by step, Abraham continues on steadfastly, resolutely, in his confidence and his trust in God. Verses 6 and 9. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So he was determined to carry out God's directive. Verse 9 says, and they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I can't even begin to imagine what was going through Abraham's mind, let alone what was going through Isaac's. Now, he was probably a teenage son by this particular point in time, and I can't imagine what he was thinking of. But somewhere along the line, Isaac and Abraham must have talked. They must have communed. And if they hadn't, even in the past, I believe that Abraham had set such an example in the home of being a man of God, one who walked with God, one who followed God, that Isaac understood that his father would never do anything inconsistent with God's will or God's way. And so he submitted himself to his father. You know, we have a problem with our young people today, especially in homes who want to walk with God. The young people are resistant. Moms and dads, you've got a problem. You need to get that worked out, because God's still going to hold you accountable, as well as hold the young people. But you know, a lot of times today, young people are very resistant to the editing of the things that go on and should not go on. I got to thinking a little bit as I was looking at the message and preparing it, that one of the problems we have as believers today is that we just don't want God to really work in our lives and our homes. We kind of want to be freewheeling to do our own thing and to determine for ourselves, and we come up with, well, I just don't understand. Listen, you would understand if you'd get with God. I don't believe that God leaves Christian lives blank. God wants to guide and direct us from within. And he wants to, listen, there are things, let me put it this way, there are things in our lives that should not be there. Amen? And there are things that are not there that should be there. And that's true also. And unless we're walking with God, we're not going to know what should be there and what shouldn't be there. We're going to assume that, well, I just don't see anything harmful. Listen, if you tell me you don't see anything harmful, you're telling me right now that you're just not close enough to God, where you ought to be, so that God could speak to you. Listen, God ought not to have to speak through me to you about your life. If you and I are where we're supposed to be with God, God will speak to us and we will know. And God expects us as men, leaders in our homes, to right our home so that God can dwell there and God can bless the home. Listen, when things aren't right between us and God, and things are there that should not be there, and the things that should be there aren't there, then God can't bless. It's that simple. So if you're getting upset that God's blessing someone else, find out why God's blessing them and why God's not blessing you. Or why God's blessing so-and-so to the certain extent that he is, and he's not blessing you to that same extent. You can't go say, listen, you know, I'm not jealous. I'm excited about what God's doing in your life, because if he'll do it in your life, he'll do it in my life. So what do I need to do to make sure I'm in that place where God can, okay, amen. I mean, it's not rocket science, folks. It really is just plain common sense. And so he took the wood and laid it upon his son's shoulder. His son had to carry. Now, what other only begotten son do we know that carried our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, carried the portion of the cross after having been whipped and beaten up Golgotha Hill upon which he would be crucified? Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He took the fire necessary in verse 6. He took his son Isaac, verse 6. He built the altar, verse 9, and he laid the wood upon it, and then his son upon the wood. While this was an important test, an important trial of Abraham, it was also a prophetic picture of God's willingness to let his only begotten son be offered for our sin. While our trials and our testings pale in comparison We have no idea what tomorrow, what next week, next month, or next year holds, or what it has in store for you or I. But it won't matter all that much if we work hard and cultivate an active walk with God. We will build such a trust relationship in God that our response to whatever happens next week, next month, next year, our response will be an unquestioning resolve and trust in God, an unwavering confidence in God, His plan, and His purposes. That kind of confidence, that kind of trust comes with knowing God as He has revealed Himself, and then putting what we know into the experience of that walk. And we just have to know that, like Abraham, if he had altered God's plans to suit himself, the outcome would have been very, very different. And point number three would also be a very different point. Abraham's triumph could have been Abraham's tragedy. The fact that Isaac, as we look at point number three, Abraham's triumph, the fact that Isaac asks this question found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, and I tell you what, as a father, I think that would almost crumble me, knowing that I was going to have to do this. But he says in verse 8, in Abraham, the last part of verse 7, actually read the whole verse. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father." He said, "Here am I, son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Wow. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now, verse 9 says, "And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar and so on there, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now some would look at that and say, well, you know, the book of Genesis was written in hindsight, that's why they could... Listen, this took place historically. If it didn't happen as it is given to us in the Word of God, then this whole portion of Scripture is worthless for the most part. But I believe with all my heart that God has preserved His Word, and God gave us a detailed account of what transpired. And we still have it with us today. But he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What do your sons and daughters know, Dad and Mom, about your worship of the Lord your God? What do they know about it?" If you had asked your sons and daughters to give you a report card on your faith and your walk with God, would it be a resounding 4.0, or would it be a barely passing or somewhere in between, or would it be a failure? You see, our worship is not to be a private thing. I've heard so many people, well, you know, it's just a private thing. Listen, if God never meant for our worship to be private, you can do it in private, but it also has to have a public aspect to it. Now, I'm not talking about showmanship, but coming together in the church, worshiping God, singing songs, having a time at home where your kids know that, hey, listen, there's a time when Mom and Dad, we have our time of reading Scripture. There's a time when the television is going to go off, the music is down, you'll keep your mouth shut, you go outside and play or do something, but we're going to have our time alone with God. Our worship is not to be a private thing. It is meant to be taught. It's meant to be shared, especially with our young people and especially in the home, and carried on into our lives. Abraham's response to his son, "God will provide." You know, how many times your kids come to you and said something, and you said, "Well, I don't know where we're going to get the money from. Or I don't know how we're going to handle this." When our response should have said, "You know what? I have no idea, but God knows everything. And we're going to take this to the Lord." And I've had to be in that position a couple of times. Sometimes back in Bible college, we didn't have much of anything and we weren't sure where the next meal was going to come from. We had to pray. And it wasn't uncommon for us to be there with our kids praying that we'd have the next meal. We'd have the rent money, we'd have the tuition money, or we'd have the job. So God, or Abraham's response, "God will provide," and God did. You see, God knows the heart of Abraham. And Abraham came to grips with his own heart and his heart towards God. Verse 12 says, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know." This is the second time God said, "I know something about you, Abraham." Now I'm going to tell you something. God knows something about you too this morning. God knows your heart, young person. God knows your heart, Mom and Dad. And what God knows, He expects you to act accordingly. If there's something wrong in the heart, God expects you to deal with it. if there's something right in your heart, then God expects you to act accordingly. If you've got those Bible principles and Bible precepts instilled in your mind and your heart, you can't dismiss them. You can't suppress them, as we taught in the adult Sunday school class this morning. You've got to what? Act on them. Yeah, but if I do this, listen, you let God handle the what ifs, all right? That's the same thing that Abraham. God, Abraham came and said, Lord, I'm going to let you handle the what ifs. I'm just going to do what you want me to do. And so he says there, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Listen, you know what? I've had people tell me here in the past, listen, we're leaving Calvary. Well, why are you leaving? Because, well, our kids aren't comfortable here. You don't have the kind of music our kids like. You don't have the programs our kids like here. And they would choose another church based on that alone. And they said, we don't want to lose our kids, so we're going to basically placate them, is what they're going to say. We're going to placate them. Let me tell you what followed was not a pretty picture. It was not a pretty picture that followed. Even though Peg and I have warned them and said, listen, you've already lost him. You better do the thing that's right because it's not going to get better from this point out. And it didn't get better until they got a hold of what, yep, you're right. It's not me, it was right, it was God that's right. God's word is always right, amen. I can only pass on you what the word of God has to say. But God knows the heart of Abraham, and Abraham came to grips with his own heart. Abraham's knowledge of God brought him to the place of complete confidence in God. Listen, the only way you get that is by daily being with God. Walking with God, talking with God, thinking about God, meditating upon God, meditating upon the scriptures, and meditating when you have opportunity and time. Such a dedication to learning about God brought Abraham to the place where his faith triumphed in the end. Look what it says in 22 verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And just as surely as Abraham told the two men that accompanied him, he said, we're coming back. They went back. Amen. So if we only walk away today from today's message, let's take these two truths. So that our faith will be triumphant in our tests and in our trials. Number one, walk with God every minute of every day and learn of Him all that you can while you can. Listen, you know there's a lot of stupid stuff going on in America today. A lot of stuff that is absolutely diametrically opposed to God and God's righteousness. The Boy Scouts, as you know, have opened up the doors for gay young people. And we know that that is simply only a door for adults. They are going to press the issue. And I tell you what, I have no idea. I cannot fathom what goes through our legislator's mind, except for they're just so liberal that they cannot see the forest for the trees. They simply do not get it. They are going to be the demise of America. And you and I had better make sure that our walk with God is a consistent walk, a thorough walk, because you're going to be called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. So, walk with God every minute of every day and learn of Him all that you can while you can. But secondly, had Abraham altered God's directives in any way, he would not have been where he needed to be. The ram would have still been in the thickets, and Abraham would have said, you know what, I'm too tired. I want to get this thing over with. I'm going to use this mountain here. Well, the point is this. An unwavering faith in God will always bring you and I to the right place at the right time. Think about that. How many times have you reached a place where you said, I don't sense God in this? You go back over and you begin to realize that you made decisions and choices independent of God. So an unwavering faith in God will always bring you and I to the right place at the right time. As Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. And the next verse says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Why do we have to edit those two verses and say, well, I'm going to acknowledge God in this, but not this. Or I'm going to trust God in this, but I'm not going to trust God in this. Then we wonder why things aren't working out that way. Listen, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When I was directing my paths, wouldn't give you spit for it. But when we began to allow God to direct our lives, I can't even praise God enough for that turnaround time. How about you this morning? Are you allowing God to lead you so that you'll be in the right place at the right time? Father, we thank you for this time we can be together. Lord, again, we thank you for the patience of your folk. We just pray now that you guide and direct. And Lord, this is a powerful, historical lesson for us to learn. First of all, the kind of faith that is required and the kind of faith that is possible to everyone and anyone who will diligently seek you out each and every day in each and every set of circumstances. But Lord, also that if we will develop that kind of trust, that kind of confidence, then in the difficult moments when sometimes the clouds appear to have obscured your face from us, we can walk by faith knowing that you are still there. That your promises are every bit as valid and every bit as effective. Whether in the storms or out of the storms, whether we can hear your still quiet voice or not, your promises remain steadfast and immovable. But Father, we oftentimes forget that the devil just loves to distract us. But Lord, if we're walking in the kind of faith that we should, we can resist him. My Lord, reminding ourselves and stating and claiming the promises, and he will flee until the next trial. But Lord, we can be victorious in all of our struggles because, Lord, you are God and all things are possible. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, and as we close out the invitation time, I'd ask you, as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning, as a saved individual, you say this morning, preacher, God really spoke to my heart today about the things that I need to pay attention to. First of all, he spoke to me about my walk. I know I can do better. I've been doing better, but I know I can really do better. Even if it means I've got to examine or allow God to examine my life and to weed some things out that are just getting in the way. Things that are distracting me. Things that are slowing me down. If I can just get rid of those things, then I can have that walk. And preach, would you pray for me this morning? Because I have no idea what God's got coming down the road. But I want to be ready. I want to make sure that I'm there when God's there. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Yes, I see hands here. Young people, moms and dads. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I have no idea, but God does. And he's bringing me step by step, each step of the way, bringing me to that place. It doesn't mean that we're going to have easy decisions. It may mean that we have to make some difficult decisions. Moms and dads, you're the head of your home. If it means you've got to make some difficult decisions in the home, then make the decisions. Let your sons and let your daughters know that you love God. And because you love God and you love the righteousness of God, it means that you're capable of loving them enough to show them the way that is right. Amen? Preach, would you pray for me this morning in closing? I don't want to come to that place to stand before God someday and say, you heard it numerous times, and you did nothing. And you did nothing. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, pray. You know, maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I have no idea. But boy, what a man Abraham must have been. I would love to have that kind of faith. It begins by saving faith. By receiving Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. You'd say this morning, Pastor, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. But I know this, that if God can do in Abraham's life and do it in my life, I want to put myself in that place. I want to receive his son. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want the blood of Christ to cleanse me of my sin, that God can begin to do a work in me from which I'll never look back and say, whoa, that was a terrible day. But you look back with awe and wonder at the splendor of God's mercy and God's grace. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preach, would you pray for me in closing? I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. But as you pray for those others in closing, would you pray for me? Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're listening via the internet this morning, right where you are, you can get on your knees before God. Receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You pray as best you can about receiving Christ or rededicating your life. And God will meet with you. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for how your Spirit has moved and touched all our hearts from the pulpit to the pew today. And Father, we pray that you continue to do an effectual work. Lord, we have no idea as individuals. We have no idea as different homes. Lord, we have no idea as to this ministry, what you have in store over the next week, the next month, the next year, or until Jesus comes. But Father, we have prevailed by your grace and by your mercy. And Father, may we continue to prevail, obedient, disciplined, walking and seeking the knowledge that we need to be the believers and the servants that you want us to be. And we give you that praise. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.